If you look at your worship bulletin, you show the scripture, the sermon as being destroying strongholds. I am going to do something different this morning, but I want you to, it's one of these things. You know, you make a cake, you put it in the oven, and it's not ready, so you don't take it out. This subject I have on destroying strongholds is right now a 3-sermon topic, and the Lord is still baking it. So when he says it's ready, I'll pull it out of the oven and we will deal with it at that time. But he led me down a different path, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Philippians, the 3rd chapter. This is a very interesting chapter, and Paul says a lot about himself, and he says some things that he wants us to change in our lives, change how we approach our relationship with God. But before we jump in with both feet, I have a question for you. What 3 things do you do to relax? If somebody said, give me 3 things you do to relax, what are they? Okay. Me, the first thing would be is for me to take my shoes off. Okay. And if I got a suit on, I want to get out of the suit and I want to put on something that is comfortable, that is not so constraining. What about you? What do you do to relax? I know some women will say, well, I have to let my hair down. I have to go put on a robe or something where I'm free feeling, so forth. But what is it that you feel that you need to do in order for you to relax? Because this morning, what I'm going to do is give you 3 things God says that you need to do to relax. In essence, this morning the sermon topic is relaxing in God's grace. So God is going to give you 3 things out of the book of Philippians, the 3rd chapter, that you need to do in order to relax in him. And I've read these things a number of times, and they've never gripped me like they've gripped me this time. So I'm hoping that as we go along this track, you will grab onto these 3 things and you will make them part of your life, that you will start to receive the richness of God's grace in every area of your life. Let me back up and come forward. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, starting at the 12th verse, Paul makes a statement to us that we have all heard before, and we all know parts of it, but we understand what he's saying in most cases. He says to us, first of all, that we need to be strong. You know, in essence, what he is implying to you is that if you're going to deal with the next statement I make, it's going to take strength that you don't have. It's going to take spiritual strength for you to deal with it. And he goes on to say that we struggle in NIV, in the King James Version, it says we wrestle. And then he makes it clear to us that we don't struggle or wrestle with flesh and blood. Buff with rulers. Let me back up. Stop, hold there. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this moment. We thank you for the privilege you have given us to assemble here this morning to worship you. We pray, Lord, in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would speak to these, your children, this morning in a special way. Lord, that they would learn three tools of relaxing in you, and that they would apply it to their lives so that they will continue to receive the richness of your grace through this process. Lord, we look forward to you saying things to us in a new way and with great impact. Bless now our time in your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Again, in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 12th verse, it says that we struggle not with flesh and blood, but with rulers, with authorities, with powers in the dark world, with spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. I don't know about you, but that could have me to question, if I was new as a Christian, whether I wanted to be one. Having to deal with that struggle, and especially that it's not about flesh and blood, but it's about all of these spirits that are moving around. Then he shifts gears as we move into Philippians. And in Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me to live and to die is gain." Now, I can put those two together and I can feel pretty comfortable. I don't know about you, but I can say, hey, I'm wrestling against all of these things, and if God takes me out of here, I still have gain. But I want you to understand, Paul is not making that statement for us to tie it together in that manner. He then comes back to us in the 2nd chapter, and he says that I called you to live a life of humility, imitating Christ. So he's taking us down a road, and he's bringing us to a point of special understanding. He wants us to understand the work of the Spirit in the lives of believers. And so he says to us, have no confidence in your flesh. Have no confidence in your flesh. When we look at verse 3, he starts off with this important statement. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to back up to where it says, for it is we who are the circumcision. If you understand circumcision, you know it was a process that was done on males early after birth. Normally it was within the first week of their birth, or in some cases as much as 8 days. And what it was doing, it was setting aside a group of people. But what God is more interested in than the process of circumcision, he's interested in people that have a changed heart. He's interested in people that understand Romans 6:23, that they have their faith in God, that they understand God's grace, that they understand eternity, but even more than that, that they understand that there is no condemnation for them in Christ Jesus, that they are they receive God's wisdom. God is there to answer and to administer to their requests, that they have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, that God is there, and that they are called to be obedient to God. So God is saying to us here, and what Paul is saying to us, is that instead of this whole process of circumcision, that God is more interested in your heart. He's more interested in where your heart is in relationship to Him. I dare to say that there are those of us that are sitting here, there are those of us that we know that profess to be Christians, but God does not have their heart. That they go around attending church, they go around professing a relationship with God, but their heart is not God's. In essence, their heart is fleshly, it is caught up in the world structure. Paul is very clear that there must be something that brings us into a maturity in our relationship with Christ. And so he says that if you are mature in Christ, then you count everything as loss for Christ. That you understand part of your relationship in this life is to share in Christ's suffering. He says that is one of the basic statements of a mature Christian, that he does not get caught up in this world and in the fleshly side that we have in our lives. He says to us there are three things that is important to God that we must be part of each believer's life. Three things that you need to have in your life as you are drawing upon this grace that God has given you. He said the first is the point of you worship God in spirit. Secondly, he says that you rejoice in Christ. And thirdly, he says that you have no confidence in your flesh. You worship God in spirit. In John, the 4th chapter, in the 24th verse, it says, "They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, I want you to understand that statement reads very flowingly, and it's a very short statement. But this statement, when we look at it and we break it down in the Greek, and when we look at it and when we look at it, it's a deep statement. Because we understand that God is love. We also understand that God is light. We also understand that God is spirit. God is inexhaustible. That's just how big He is. And we need to understand that if we're going to worship God, we have to worship God without totally understanding all God is. If we're going to worship God, we have to understand that He is so profound we cannot grasp it, but understand that He loves us. when we talk about worshiping him in spirit and in truth, it says that we have to become real in our relationship to God. That as we present the facts of ourselves before God, we have to be real with that. What do I mean when I say that you, when you put your facts before God, are you, about your life? You know, I believe some of us, even on a good day when we talk to God, we don't tell him the truth. We tell him what we want him to hear. Your life is an open book to God, but God still looks for you to be honest with him when you come before him. He looks for you to say things, no matter how bad they are, he looks for you to place it before him. So he is always wants to know about you. He wants to know about the life that you live. He wants to know about even the issues of your life. It is easy to ask God to pay your electric bill or give you the money to pay your electric bill. But God is not just not concerned about that. He's concerned about you. And that you are open, that you are honest with him, that you tell him the truth about who you really are. Most of us, we don't confess our sins until we need something from God. Because if we confessed our sins as God has called us to confess our sins, then we would be on our knees before God every day and sometimes as much as 24 hours a day, telling him about our attitudes, telling him about our actions that are sinful and not pleasing to him. We would have to develop the same kind of an understanding that he has about sin. And we don't do that. Some of us, we sin knowing that we're going to sin. And then when we're ready, we come to God and we ask his forgiveness. Maybe I better look over this way. You know, I think everybody over there got this. God is concerned that we are not conforming to his standard. Not your standard, but to his standard. How can you call me Lord and not keep my commandments? His standard. Have you submitted your will to him, your total will? You have an apple pie. It's a good apple pie. And guests come to your house. And you say, well, I guess I'm gonna have to serve this apple pie. So you go into the kitchen and you cut out a slice for yourself and you put it on a plate and you put it in the refrigerator. And then you serve the rest of the pie. And then you tell everybody they ate my whole apple pie. You don't say, I kept a piece for myself. And that's the way some of us are in our relationship with God. We don't put it all out there for him to deal with. There is that piece of pie, there's that piece of us that we hold back from God because it suits us. That's that fleshly piece that we don't give to God. That's that piece that does not conform to his standard for our lives. That's that piece that is sin. That's that piece that we think we are keeping from him, but he knows it's there anyway. If we're going to worship God in spirit, we have to conform our lives to his standard so that he can bless us, he can cover us with his grace, because we're being honest and truthful in our worship of him. The second thing that he talks about is the point of rejoicing in Christ. Now let me back up, because this ties in there. Some of us don't trust God. I just want that to marinate with you for a moment. Some of us think it's a hassle to trust God. I got to give up too much to trust him. Others, you know, have this thing that it's too much work to trust God. God says to you, my burden is light. He goes on to say that we are to rejoice in Christ. When we look at, Psalms 13:5, it says, my heart rejoices in your salvation. As we look at Isaiah 61:10, it says, my soul rejoices in my God. Where do you find joy? What is the foundation of your joy? Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? Those things that give you temporary joy. Is it sex? Is that temporary joy of sex? Where is your joy found? God says to us that we rejoice in our relationship with God. In essence, our joy comes out of our relationship with God. I was thinking about that, and I said, you know, one of the times that I have great joy with God is during the summer around 5 o'clock in the morning, when everything is fresh and new, and especially on those days when I get up and I go outside and it's just like everything is new. I rejoice in that, because I can relate closer to God just basically being in his environment, being around what I see he has created. What gives you joy? Is your joy found in your relationship with God? Is your joy found in something that is tied into your flesh? That's what God is concerned about and what Paul is talking about here. Do you get joy when God invades your bedroom? That's when you haven't talked to him in so long, he decides to pay you a special visit. You been there? Where 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, you're in a deep sleep and you're enjoying your sleep, and God wakes you up and says, I gotta talk to you. Do you say, not now, Lord? Stop back around 1 o'clock? God invades your bedroom, wakes you up, you're supposed to be joyous. The God of heaven and earth, the Creator, chose to meet me in my bedroom at 3 o'clock in the morning to talk to me. Wow. Am I privileged? Am I special that God would come down to meet me in my bedroom to talk with me? I should rejoice. I should get up out of my bed. I should go downstairs in my living room, and I should start doing a holy dance that he came to see me. I should wave my hands in the air because I am loved by God, that he would come down and invade my bedroom to talk with me. I should be rejoicing, not saying, you know, Lord, come back another time. God wants us to understand that in this walk with him, he's looking for us to have a life of prayer where we're meeting him different times of the day, different places, and we're experiencing his love through our time in prayer, and we're also sitting in the holiness of God as we talk to him and as he talks to us. Back in the Old Testament, they established the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day was not for God, but it was for you. It was a day that you spent worshiping God all day. In the 50s and in the 60s, in Philadelphia, they had the Blue Law. The Blue Law was that retail stores could not be open on Sundays. It was considered to be a time for spending with God. That has changed. Everything you can do on Friday, you can do on Sunday now. And the thing about it, instead of us rejoicing in our relationship with God and worshiping him, we are getting caught up in the fleshly movement of this world. There was also, in the Old Testament, tithing. And I'm not preaching a sermon this morning on tithing. But tithing was for you to show that you trust God. God don't need your money. It was for you to be able to say, Lord, I'm going to give you 10%, I'm going to give you 20% of the increase that you've given me because I trust you. I trust that you're going to meet all my needs. I trust you that with my family, I trust you with my life. So it is nothing for me to give you 10%, 20% of what you've given me. Because I know that if I fall short in that 80%, you got my back. I'm covered with your grace and your favor walks before me, and then along with that, I have your mercy. So I have no problem with giving you or tithing. Finally, he says, point three, no confidence in the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 6, 10, it says, he who is joined with God, he who is joined with the Lord, is one spirit with him. He who is joined with the Lord is one spirit with him. And as I studied that and I looked at the word, it means like being cemented with God. He who is cemented in their relationship with God is one with him. But I didn't feel that that would give you enough of an understanding of what Paul is talking about here. So then if you look in Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 17th verse, it says, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, In essence, those desires that you have of your flesh work against your worship. The desires that you have of the flesh work against you rejoicing in the Lord. What those desires bring about are passions. They bring about desires. They bring about immorality. They can bring about impurities. They bring about anger. They bring about disputes. And it goes on and on and on. And when you are caught up in your flesh, then you are not worshiping God. When you are caught up in your flesh, you are not rejoicing in the relationship with God, because you are caught up in those things that are not pleasing to God. It says that you lack discipline in your life. It says that you do not fear God. It says that you are missing out on God's richest blessings because of your desire to feed your flesh versus worship God versus rejoicing in Jesus Christ. It says that you do not understand yet what matters most in your spiritual walk. Fear and faith cannot walk within the same body. Either you are living a life of faith that is pleasing to God, or you are living in fear because you are caught up in those things of the world that bring about fear. So, what is Paul closing this out and saying? In verse 3, he gives us these 3 points, but then Paul wants us to understand that if anybody had a right to be fleshly, it's him. And he goes on, he goes from verses 4 down, and he talks about his life. Basically, if you wanted to summarize Paul's life from the point of his fleshly side, you would say he was a guy that went to MIT and got his bachelor's degree. He then went to Yale and got his master's degree. He then went to Harvard and got his PhD. He came from a milk family, so he had all of the pedigrees. And he says, I count all of this loss for Christ Jesus. Now, as you sit here right now, there may be some of you that have that type of a pedigree. But God says whether you are at the top of the ladder with a pedigree or if you're at the bottom of the ladder, if you're going to worship him in spirit, then you must meet him where you are not caught up in the life of this fleshly life, but that you're worshiping him in spirit and in truth. That's truth is the part that we find hard to do with, because we have to put it all out on the table before him. And secondly, because of what Christ did upon the cross for us, because of the grace that we now walk in, because of the favor that we have because of Christ, that we are consistently, day in and day out, rejoicing in Christ. If we summarize by looking at verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you desire that type of knowledge? That there is no knowledge that is more important to you, there's no relationship that is more important to you than your relationship with Christ Jesus, that you are willing to sacrifice your life, you are willing to sacrifice everything for that relationship. Then he goes on to say, for those sake, I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, Everything I have, I consider to be rubbish. I consider it to be trash. I consider it to be of no worth for me to know Christ Jesus, for me to worship him in spirit and in truth, for me to rejoice in the relationship I now have with Christ because of him going to the cross. And because of that mature relationship, I have no confidence in my flesh. Let's bow. Our God, our Father, you have made it clear that there are three principles that we are supposed to live by, that we're supposed to, it's supposed to become part of our lives. And as we look at your word, we can understand what you're calling us to. I pray, Lord, this morning that these, your children, will submit their lives totally to you, that their joy may be complete, that they may be able to walk in your joy, that they may be able to serve you in your joy, that they will be like-minded with Christ, that they would have the same love that Christ has, that they will walk in his spirit and live a life of his purpose. Lord, I pray that from this day forward, we will take these three principles and we'll apply them to our lives 24/7. That we would seek to worship you, not just in this building, but that we would worship you 24/7. We would worship you in our homes, on our jobs, in our communities, at school, wherever we may find ourselves. And that we would rejoice in what you have done for us in Christ. That we can draw upon your grace in every situation. That your grace goes before us, your grace comes behind us, that we are totally in rapture of this favor that you have given us because of your Son. And Lord, that we not give confidence to our flesh. And that we not do anything out of selfish ambition, but that we walk humbly before you. We know, Lord, as we started off, that it's going to be your grace that will carry us through our struggles and our wrestling with this world. We know, Lord, that it's going to be your grace that will lead us home with you. We know that that is the mature way that you would have us to look at our walk with you. That we worship you, that we rejoice in your Son, and we have no confidence in the flesh. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our time to your glory, that your words will sink deeply in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. This we ask in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen.